I would like to invite up our friend Phil Nesta, who is here. Our pastor Phil Somerville is at Disneyland. So we can be happy for him, right? I'm trying to celebrate with him. He deserves a good vacation, so he and Linda are at Disneyland. But we have the privilege of hearing from Phil, who's been with us before, is a huge friend of Edgewater and a big supporter of ours for a long, long time. And I'm really grateful, and I'll let him say more about himself if he wants. But I'd just love to pray for you, if that's all right, Phil, and we'll hear what God has to say.
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Phil and the way that you have gifted and spoken to him. I pray that you would be working in our hearts. Help us to hear you. Help us to not interrupt your spirit from speaking to us. God, open our hearts. We are here for you, and we want to be changed by your spirit, by your word. So thank you for Phil. I pray that you would speak clearly through him. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Edgewater. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. I have with me my beautiful wife, Juana Nesta, which is also a school teacher out here in the Pittsburgh Unified School District, and for doing that for 17 years? 18 years. But she's only 25. She started when she was 8. But excited to be here with you all again, and Chuck, good to see you, and all of you. I mean, I see a lot of familiar faces, near and dear to my heart. In the beginning, when we were starting on Nueva Esperanza, which is a church that we planted within the covenant, our church and your church got started at the same time. We did some activities together, and it's just wonderful to fellowship together. So anyways, Phil told me that you guys are in a sermon series called Fired Up. Are you guys fired up?
Yes.
Are you guys fired up?
Yes.
Awesome. Great. And so he gave me a passage that was a little difficult. I mean, you know, and you always kind of give like the easy passages to like guest speakers, but you know, he gave me a pretty difficult one. But so I called it a selfless community. And if you open up your Bible, we're going to be reading Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Amen. Are you guys there? So NIV says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Tell your neighbor, tell them they had everything in common.
Everything.
They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Amen. We just prayed, and we're in the presence of God. Before I get started, I just want to start with an anecdote. Anecdotes sometimes are taken from something that happened, maybe a true story at one point, but then you give that to a preacher and then he kind of embellishes it and then, you know, so we have to call it an anecdote because we don't even know if it's true anymore. But so there was this gal that was at the airport, and, you know, she was hungry, and so she got her meal, her lunch, and she got her tray, sat down, and then she remembered, or she forgot that she didn't have any forks and she didn't have a knife, and so she went over to get a fork and a knife. And when she came back, there was somebody sitting across from her seat, and that was helping himself to her lunch. And then she's all like, the goal of this person, right? And so this person was from African descent, and so she sat across from him, and she had that look like, you know, what the heck are you doing? And then so she had a sandwich, she had some chips, she had a drink, you know, healthy breakfast, healthy lunch. And so he was eating half of her sandwich, and so she decided to, you know, give him the eye, and then just started eating the other half, hopefully, you know, so that he could get the hint. And so he continued and smiled at her, and then she, you know, was you know, gave him the look again, and so they finished the sandwich, and then he proceeded to eat potato chips, and then she ate it. Some potato chips. And then, you know, finally, like when they got to the drink, they couldn't share the drink. So he gave her the drink. Her drink. And when she got up to throw away her remains, she noticed that her tray was right behind her and her lunch was intact. Has anybody shared anything? But, you know, how do we deal with the things that belong to us? How do we deal with our property? You know, how do we deal in Western culture with the things that belong to me, with my stuff? Different cultures deal with that differently. I know that I grew up in a home that was like way, way, way to the extreme. My parents, coming from Mexico, came from a rural place in Mexico. And for them, since they had, my mom had 10 siblings and my dad had 7 siblings. And so everything was kind of like communal. And so they grew up that way. And so they practiced that in our home. So anybody was welcome at our home at any time. Like even today, I'm not going to give you the address, but but you know, the door is not locked. You know, you can come in. Like the only people that knock on the door is you know, they're strangers, because you know the door is always unlocked, and you just come right in. And at any time, you know, they prepare a meal. You know, they give you the welcome, and everything's communal. Like, if you leave something there, it'll disappear. Like, I saw one of our brothers, one of our elders, you know, that visited my parents a week ago, and I saw him with my Berkeley Cal sweatshirt, and I'm like, that looks familiar. And I'm like, where did you get that? And they're like, oh, I got it from your mom's house. We went one day and then she just gave it to me. And I'm like, oh, great. So we know that if you leave something there, it'll disappear, because everything is communal. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with what's mine? What's my property? You know, the Bible has a funny way of kind of twisting culture upside down. And the kingdom of God is almost like upside down of what we're used to. It's counterculture. And we have to get our cue from the Bible and not what is around us. I'm not promoting socialism, please. I'm not promoting that at all. But this does gives us a good example of what community is. Of how we should see each other, and how we should see each other, and especially in the time of need, amen. So, I want to put up a couple of things that we see in this passage. And first of all, if you can turn to the next slide. So, things that they were doing great. This awesome community, because as you already kind of talked about, you know, chapter one. They were fired up because they learned about the resurrection, and you know, the resurrected Christ appeared to them, and so you know, they're on fire, and then they receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, and so then they're more on fire to be able to empower to share the gospel. But now you come, and it's time to kind of form community. It's time to kind of form this group of people and live together and interact together. And so how does that look? How does that play out? I love the prayer that Ray prayed in the morning about, you know, thanking God for the diversity that you guys all have here at Edgewater. Does anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be in a place that's so rich in diversity, because that gives you a rich experience in terms of, you know, God's wonderful, colorful creation. Amen? So what did they do? What did they do well? First, they devoted themselves in the teaching of the apostles. So they were people of the word. In our covenant denomination, we have one of the affirmations is that we are people of the book. We affirm the centrality of the word. That's kind of like the main authority for all of our churches, the centrality of the word. Amen to that? And so that's what they were doing. They were probably doing other stuff, but they were focused in the teachings of the apostles. So that was awesome. That's great. Second, they were devoting themselves to fellowship, koinonia. They were coming together in this setting. They were going to the temple and praying, worshiping, but they were coming together as well in people's homes. Some churches call it growth groups, life groups. But they were also sharing perhaps a meal, and they were breaking bread. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And so, they did that, and they formed a community around these practices. And third, they devoted themselves in breaking the bread, so we talked about that. And how many people say amen about that? Like, you know, breaking bread, but they also shared a meal. How many like to eat? Yeah. We form community around food. Amen? Yeah? You can come to my house and, you know, I mean, we had, once we invited one of our pastor friends to our house, and he's African American, and he said, you know what, let's just have an ethnic feast. And, you know, we're gonna bring, you know, African American food, and then you guys, you know, full spread Mexican food. And oh my goodness, I mean, my wife can cook. I mean, she did a sample of a lot of things. She did enchiladas, she did tostadas, she did gorditas. Gorditas are you know, the literal translation is fatties. But we're not, I mean, because they're like these big things, and then you put meat and you put lettuce and you put cheese. And I mean, and then we did carne asada. I mean, and there was only two families. And then they brought fried chicken, collard greens. Oh my goodness, it was so good. When we finished that meal, we were in a food coma. We were just sitting there, you know, enjoying each other's presence, but just in a food coma. But that's what they were doing. They were coming together, sharing a meal, but they were also breaking bread. They were having communion around that. And that's a wonderful way to build community. Amen? In a couple of weeks, we're going to have kind of like a celebration for the different cultures in our church. Because although sometimes you might think that Latinos, you know, they're all Mexican, we're not all Mexican. We have different cultures. We have, you know, Mexican, we have Guatemalans, we have Salvadorians, we have South Americans, we have Chilenos, we have Argentinians, and all these wonderful cultures. And so when we come together and we do like a multicultural event, I mean, we have pupusas, we have, you know, tostadas, tacos, arepas, which are from Colombia, and, you know, like all these wonderful foods. And so you guys are all welcome on the 10th, September 10th. And everybody dresses in their typical indigenous clothing. So they kind of form community around oh, the address. I'll give it to you after. And so they formed this community around these practices. And it's a wonderful way to form community. And then the fourth is that they devoted themselves in prayer. So the word, prayer, communion, and just the fellowship with one another. Perfect, perfect ingredients to form community. So as you think about this, this wonderful diversity of people at Edgewater, and as you do these practices, did you know that the Bible says here that they were doing this on a daily basis? Well, at least they were going to the temple to pray on a daily basis. But some theologians say that they were probably meeting in each other's houses on a daily basis. Could you imagine? Like, I love you all, but can you imagine meeting on a daily basis? I know my mom and my dad would love it. They'd be like, yeah, party every day. You know, we get to cook for people and we get to meet different people, and they just love that. But in the more you come over to like the Western culture, that kind of feels a little weird. Amen? Yeah? And so, you know, and they practice this. They practice this on a daily basis. So they were tight. They were close. They formed community. And so they formed this community that was so knit, so close together, that when they saw a need, they met that need. It was like they were more than brothers and sisters. They were like blood brothers. So when they saw a need, they met that need. So you turn to the next slide. So the definition that we're going to give for community, we're going to call this a common unity. In order to build good community, you have to have a common unity. A community like Pittsburgh, what do we share as a common unity? Our geography, right? Like if you live in Pittsburgh, I mean, you never move. And you're going to live here for the rest of your life, and you're going to be a Pittsburgh, you know, resident for the rest of your life. And but common unity. What are you sharing? What do you share with the other person? What's your common unity? A lot of times we always focus on our differences, and then those are the things that disunite us. We focus on maybe our race, our color, our economic status, our heritage, our different disciplines or practices. And those are the things that kind of unite us. But what are the things that unite us? What is our common thread? And if you look at the Bible, it said we were all created in the image of God. The Imago Dei. Every single person, you and I, have been created by our Lord Creator. Every single person, black, white, Latino, Asian, we've been all created, and we have the thumbprint of our Creator. How many say amen to that? Amen. Can you give a clap offering to our Lord? The Imago Dei. So that's our unity. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, says that those who believe in Him, He has given them the power to become sons and children of God. Amen? So we're all children of God. The Bible also says in Romans that there's no difference between what? Between Greek or Jew. And then the Bible also says in Galatians that there's neither Greek or Jew, female or male. We're all one in God. Amen? So those are the things that unite us, the Imago Dei. God unites us because we're all children of God. Sometimes in that, we want to kind of form community around sometimes like a dominant culture. And we strip away, when we do that, we strip away our own culture. And when we buy into maybe like the melting pot theory, where, you know, we have to conform to this culture, and we all have to speak one language, and we all have to look a certain type. And when you look at the Bible and you look at the Visione Dei, which is like the vision of God, which is like God's vision for human creation, in Revelations chapter 7, it says that all tongues, all tribes, all nations were before the throne. It doesn't say one nation one language. It says all nations, all tongues, all tribes were before the throne. And I'm pretty sure if all the tribes and all the different tongues were there, they were speaking different languages and they were singing that beautiful song before the throne. So rather than kind of conforming into one identity, you know, we should appreciate our differences. We should appreciate our diversity. We should appreciate our foods. We should appreciate our skin color. We should appreciate how God has created us. Amen to that?
Amen.
So that's the one thing that that this community did well. Because as you recall, 3,000 people got saved. And they all kind of, you know, because of diaspora, the Jews were kind of dispersed into different places. And it only takes one generation to kind of lose your language. And so they all kind of adopted different languages from the different areas. And so when they came on the day of Pentecost, you know, there was a lot of Jews that were speaking different languages. And then that phenomenon happened. And they heard those 120 speaking their language. I don't know how it happened, you know, but they all heard this one language. And they heard them praising God in their own language. So God kind of unites us, and He allows, He appreciates, He makes us all different. So we should appreciate our uniqueness, and when we do that, we're going to have unity. And so that's another thing that we need in order to build a perfect community. The Bible says in Psalms 133, and I'm reading from the Message, it says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. Amen to that? If you're meeting every day, I don't think that's a good idea, but you know, that was a different time. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. Jesus could have prayed at the end of his ministry for X thing for his church. He could have prayed for prosperity. He could have prayed, you know, for our well-being, our healthy well-being. But instead of all those things, he prayed this prayer. Lord, that they may be one, just like we are one. He prayed for unity. Our Lord, pray for the church. He prayed for the unity of the church. And when we're united in a common thread, when we're united, because it's the Holy Spirit that unites us, when we're united, God sends us blessing. He commands blessing upon us. Amen to that? So we should appreciate our differences, we should our uniqueness, and we should pray for the unity of the church. A couple of chapters later, we see Christians in a different setting. Acts chapter 11, we see the Christians in Antioch. This is how beautiful you know, the community is, or how beautiful what God does in people, that when we're united, we could break a lot of barriers. Historians say that in Antioch, there was like these walls that separated and segregated different cultures. And so there was different cultures that were segregated in this area of Antioch. And then there was these other cultures that were segregated in this area. And then when the Antioch church was being built, and you read all the different leaders in the Antioch church, it almost touches like all the different cultures in that city. So what happened? All these different people from different cultures got together and formed the leadership of Antioch. And it was this church that went forward and actually you know, took off, because they were fired up and they preached the gospel, you know, sent Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I don't know, I can't say for sure, but when the people around them saw what they were doing and they were able to be united, even though there were different cultures and different types of people, they're like, wow, that's different. Wow, they're Christian. They're like Christ. When people outside see what's happening among us, and they see that, you know, the world can't figure it out, but the church can, they're going to want to be a part of this. They're going to want to be a part of this. It's sad. Billy Graham, I think it was Billy Graham that said, you know, the most segregated day in America is Sunday morning. Because our churches are segregated. We have homogeneous churches over here, homogeneous churches over here. You know, even Latinos. I mean, like, oh, that's a Mexican church. That's a South American church. That's a Central American church. But the church has to be the church of Christ. Because he is the head. And he unites us. So we have this commonality, and our commonality is Christ. And what he did for us. So what they were doing when they were coming together, they were celebrating what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all of us. And that's that he died for us. And they remembered that sacrifice. And then they had this meal, and then they celebrated that, and all along they were forming community, and they were getting closer and closer. And so when they saw a need, it wasn't, you know, such and such has a need. It's my brother in Christ has a need. I'm going to see what I can do to fulfill that need. Now, these are different times, and so that's why I said I'm not promoting socialism. You know, the Israelites, they didn't have a welfare system, or they didn't have, you know, the government that can help out in some of these areas. So they had to take care of one another. And so all they were doing, they were just being faithful to the law. And so nowadays, you know, I'm not promoting that you guys get together every single day, and I'm not promoting that, you know, you sell everything and every single need you're going to be able to meet it. But I think it's honorable, and I think it's a very good example of what the church should be like. So when we come together, we celebrate each other's differences, and we celebrate that God died for you and died for me. Likewise, because we are all made in the image of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's a saying for Latinos, and you guys probably know, mi casa es tu casa, right? Whatever I have is yours. Whatever you have is mine. That one doesn't really translate that well. This is the second part. Well, mi casa es tu casa. And as you kind of, you know, assimilate to Western culture, you kind of lose that a little bit. But how powerful would it be if us as Christians would say, you know what? What I have belongs to you, Lord. And however you want me to use it, you know, I want to be faithful in that. Amen. I want to be faithful in that. After all, you know, the Word of God says that everything in this world belongs to him. Amen. Everything. So everything that we have belongs to him. And if we have that perspective, we can say, mi casa es tu casa. Mi carro es tu carro. Oh, I didn't hear a lot of amens, but that's okay. That's okay. But, you know, this is just an example of, you know, how we should kind of start to shift our paradigm, because our culture has actually trained us to think differently. And if you kind of just think about it, it says that 1% of the richest people in the world, most of them live here in the United States, own more than half of the population of the world. 1%. And if you want numbers, 80 people, the most richest 80 people They own $3.8 trillion. They own more wealth than 3.5 billion people in the 50%, the lower 50%. Wow. So, you know, what is mine? What is yours? That's kind of, you just want to re-ask that question. What really belongs to me? And, you know, I'm not promoting socialism, please, but everything that we have should be to the service of God. And if he wants to do something with it, then it's at his disposal. And the community that we're building is built because we have a common thread, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So why don't you give the Lord a hand and... The last portion of that verse says that they found favor in men because of what they were doing. Because of what they were doing. Because of what they were practicing. I mean, they weren't really like going out there and, beating people up with their Bibles and, you know, preaching. It's just what they were doing, their testimony. People were coming to Christ. Can you imagine? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for what you're doing here at Edgewater. For me, this is a true picture of what heaven looks like. I pray, Father, that you continue to knit these hearts together so that they can continue to build the community that you are building in Edgewater. And that through their love to one another, and their willingness to help each other, they will find favor in Pittsburgh, in Antioch, in the cities around here. And that people might be drawn to this community and want to be a part of it just by simply listening or hearing about their testimony. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Live in the house of the Lord, a.k.a. each other, if you didn't get that, go move in with one another. Go and be a blessed community, because we are. God has united us to be his representatives in this world and show the world how life is supposed to work. And it's together. Mm. Amen. Amen.
Amen.